Great. I hope you can shake off the spirit of mince pies and the and the heaviness that settles around our girth this time of year. I always find actually it's like trying to crank a motor. This morning, the two church vans that carry all the stuff here, one of them wouldn't start. You turn the key and it sort of goes. And sometimes on the new year, it can be like that. We kind of carry the baggage of too much TV, too much time, kind of just passive. I sort of stir us this morning. I don't know whether you've watched, on Christmas Eve, whether you watched the well-known service, Nine Lessons and Carols, that comes from King's College Chapel in Cambridge. It's on every year, and if you visit King's College Chapel, it's a favourite venue for tourists as they visit the city of Cambridge. If you visit King's and enter King's College Chapel, if you walk through the door of the chapel, it's a huge place, massive. It's one of the kind of iconic features of architecture on the Cambridge landscape. As you walk through into this big building, that as you walk down to the east end of the chapel, that the focus is on a very large painting. And the painting there is Rubens' painting of Adoration of the Magi, where it's Rubens trying to communicate something of the majesty of Jesus as the kings came to worship, came to give their gifts. If you're interested in the ecclesiastical calendar, you may know that today is Epiphany Sunday. Traditionally, the church in the West has celebrated the visit of the three kings to the Christ child on this particular Sunday. And these kings, Magi, as they're called in Matthew's Gospel, carried the three gifts we're so familiar with, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're on a mission to go wherever was necessary, to travel, to keep looking until they found the one they were seeking. We don't know how long they sought for Jesus, but they come from afar and persevered till they found him. We're going to look at Matthew's account of their journey. It's in Matthew chapter 2. And starting from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, with all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ child was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what was written in the prophets. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These magi, these kings, are mysterious characters. They're thought to have been Persian astrologers who travelled hundreds of miles following a star looking for a special king. They were people with a single goal. They were spiritual, educated, intellectual, gifted, wealthy men seeking someone special. Supernaturally, they were led to this unlikely child. When they found him, they gave him gifts to the one they were seeking and worshipped him. These magi were seekers. They were looking for someone of royal blood, someone divine. They said they were seeking the King of the Jews. I want to look at these three spiritual seekers this morning to learn something about what it means to be a seeker of God. We find the phrase "seek God" or "seeking God" nearly 100 times in the Bible. Let's pray God would help us understand what it means to be a seeker of God. Lord, this morning we come before you because we want to learn something. Father, we read again and again in your word that you desire seekers. You desire people who will be looking for you. And God, asking that you'd open the eyes of our heart, our understanding this morning, that we would, Lord, that we would glimpse something. Lord, you'd impart to us. Lord, you'd teach us. Lord, you'd open our eyes so we would see, understand, embrace, Lord, receive something from you, that we would learn what it means to be seekers of God. Help us, Lord, this morning, we pray. Amen. What I want to talk about this morning, the focus is summed up in a phrase: God is looking for a people who will seek him. God is looking around, looking, seeing where is there a people who will seek him. I believe God's desire is that we become a people of God who will more and more seek him. People will go out of their way to look to meet God, to encounter him, to seek him so he can worship him. The Magi went to great lengths in their search for Jesus. And I think God is calling us to go out of our way in looking for God. There's a paradox in the Christian faith. We find scripture talks about God seeking us out. And yet, also, we see that God's desire is he wants a people who will seek him. When a person becomes a Christian, we sometimes talk about them finding God. But when you think of what happens for a person when they come to faith, it's often not clear, has God found them or have they found God? And when once a person has found Jesus for the first time and they ask Jesus to forgive them for their sins, come into their life, we realize they've only just begun the process of finding God. It's going to take all eternity to touch even the edge of what it means to find God, to know God. You know, I think we make a real mistake if we think that a first encounter with Jesus when we become a Christian and give our lives to him is the full story of what it means to find God. As though we could possibly say, I found God, as a result of a brief prayer, an initial yes to the wonderful offer of forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Finding God is a present, continuous action rather than a past event. The heart of what I want to talk about this morning is my burden that God is looking for a people who will live to seek him. And God wants us this morning to be part of that people. We see God's desire expressed in Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, he says this: the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. The image here is of God looking down on the earth, looking at the hearts of men, looking at the hearts of women, looking at children's hearts, seeing if there are there any who seek him? Are there any who are looking for God? Or is everyone so preoccupied with their own lives? Is everyone content with how they are that they're not seeking God? The image here is of God peering down from heaven, looking into your heart, looking into my heart, seeing, is that a person who is seeking me? Is that a person who wants me, who longs for me? I believe in North London today, God looks down and is saying, is there a group of people somewhere who want God, who seek him, who are continuously looking for him, not content with a past encounter 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, but who is a continuous action, are looking all the time to encounter God, meet God, find God, seek God. I think it's significant at the time of Jesus' birth, there were two groups of people who God permitted to glimpse into what he was doing at that time. There were the shepherds, representing, I believe, the humble, those who got a humble heart. Shepherd's job was the most humble of jobs in those days. And their hearts, as though God had permitted the humble to gaze into the manger, look on the Christ child. And then there were the magi, the spiritual seekers. And we've looked before how God is drawn to the humble. We're not going to look at them that this morning. The group we're interested in today is the spiritual seekers. And notice at that time, it wasn't the religious leaders or the established spiritual leaders of God's people The religious leaders knew about the birth of Messiah. They knew it was to be in Bethlehem. In fact, they told the Magi, as we've just read, they told the Magi as to where the Christ child was to be born. But they didn't go and look for themselves. They knew the right answer, but they didn't seek for the king. Why didn't others follow the star? You know, there's no indication that this star was some kind of personal revelation for the Magi. Others must have seen the star, seen it moving, thought, that's unusual, that bright star, that moving star. The Jewish leaders didn't follow it. Herod knew about it because the king told him, but he didn't go and follow it either. God was on the move and they didn't do anything about it. What God did at that time was for the humble and for the spiritual seekers. Do you know, it's true in church history. If you look back over the last 2,000 years, see what's happened as God's moved amongst his people, is when God's done a new thing, it's not often not being amongst the traditional structures that God does something. It's somewhere God does something for the humble and for the seeking. And the challenge for us this year is that we would walk the path of humility and the path of seeking God. See, the wise men want a mission. They want a mission to see, to seek, to experience, to worship the King. And they weren't put off by the outward appearance of the place of Jesus' birth. Imagine traveling all that way looking for a king. Instead of finding the destination of the palace, it was somewhere much more humble. I believe often God does things that doesn't fit into our expectations. God hid the Christ child in the least expected place. So only the humble and only the spiritual seekers found him. Don't be discouraged because where we're meeting today is a rather unlikely looking hall in the darkest corner of North London. People said of Jesus, the town he came from, Nazareth, what good can come out of Nazareth? And sometimes we can feel that about the place we live. And yet God delights to do something in unlikely places. And my prayer this year is, God, don't pass us by. Whatever you're doing in the world, whatever your plans are for 2008, God, please don't pass North London by. Please don't go and do it somewhere else. God, please, in that most unlikely of places, come and do something wonderful amongst us. Reveal your presence and your majesty and your power here in North London. As we start this year, I want to be following hard after God, determined to follow him closely this year. Let's look a bit more closely at these wise men, these magi. What characterizes a spiritual seeker? Seekers are restless, looking for where God is on the move. Not just content to stay where they are, but looking, what is God doing? They noticed, interestingly enough, these magi noticed the star when it appeared in the sky. They were looking for supernatural things. The seekers were not content with what they have. They keep going in their pursuit. Magi kept looking, following the star. Where's it moving? What's happening next? Seekers are willing to put up with inconvenience and discomfort to find out what they seek. The wise men had a long and uncomfortable ride. Seekers are not sure where they're going. They just follow the leading of God. As they followed that star, they hadn't a clue where it was going to. They just followed the leading of God. Seekers recognize they're on a pilgrimage and they haven't arrived. I want us this morning to really see, I think the analogy, the picture of pilgrimage is so helpful for us in our spiritual journey. It's so helpful in thinking about our Christian lives. And it's a great way of understanding what God's doing amongst us at this time, is this ancient practice of pilgrimage. In previous generations, if you were serious about God, you went at some point, or even more than once, on a pilgrimage. You put up with hardship, expense, and inconvenience to go to a spiritual place, a physical place, where God was. And you went through this process, and part of it, as if you read the book Pilgrim's Progress, part of the pilgrimage, you learn things along the way, and you encounter God along the way, and when you reach your destination. It's a very helpful analogy for, I believe, what God wants us to do. Not physically get up and go anywhere, but spiritually, the idea of us moving in a direction, the idea of us not just being here I am, this is it, but there's a spiritual journey. I think it's a real, I think it's something really to embrace this morning, to really get into our hearts that God has for us this year a spiritual journey. That at the end of 2008, we've been through these 12 months, we will be spiritually in a different place. We will have encountered God along the way with our goal of encountering him in a very special way when we meet him at the end of this kind of spiritual pilgrimage. There's a lovely part of Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is probably one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 84, verse 5, 6, and 7 says this: "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." You see, the psalmist is saying here, blessed, happy, to be envied, in a wonderful condition are those whose strength is in God, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. They've decided they're going on a pilgrimage. They decide they're going to be seekers. They decide they're not content with how things are, not content with the status quo, not content with just the fact that I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've got my ticket to heaven, but actually there's a process, there's a journey, there's something to seek, there's more than we've got now. That's the whole idea of pilgrimage, is there's something more. There's something worth seeking. There's something worth going for. There's something worth looking for. There's more. It continues, that psalm. As they passed through the valley of Baca. Pastor Baca was apparently a very dry place. So the analogy here is as you pass through dry places, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. It was, as we go on this pilgrimage, God is pouring out something upon us which refreshes us, renews us, encourages us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. As we're walking through this place, the Holy Spirit has been poured as we're carrying on this way of pilgrimage. So the picture goes. And it finishes off, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And you see that there's this pilgrimage, and ultimately, of course, we're never going to reach the destination until heaven. So in one sense, what I'm talking about, we never stop. And I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we get a kind of fixed view. I'm a Christian, I'm here, I'm learning more about God. And it's a fixed view rather than this sense of journey, this sense of progression, this sense of pilgrimage. I think if we can see our Christian lives as a pilgrimage towards heaven, which is the ultimate place where we're going to meet Jesus face to face, I think it's really helpful. Because it helps shake off apathy. I've done it before. I've been there. I've seen it. I've experienced it. All the kind of baggage of stuff we can carry. And realize there is more. There are some autumn pools for me to go and drink from. We just read. There's some refreshing going to come upon me as I move from one place to another. It says then in that passage, from strength to strength. In other words, you start here and you go here and you go here. In other words, it's an upward, it's an onward. It's something which is a building thing from step to by step. I believe seeking God is like an appetite for God. It's like tasting something of his goodness and realizing there is a whole lot more. The goal of the wise men seeking God was worship. It was to give Jesus something and to worship him. And that's the goal of our spiritual journey. So lots of Christian books you can buy from the bookstall, lots of sermons that I've given, we've heard, are about what God can do for me. And it's good to know what God can do for me. But actually, the journey, the whole thing about pilgrimage is the object is to worship. The object is what I can do for God. The whole point of pilgrimage is as I'm changed, sure, along the way, sure, I benefit along the way. But the goal of it is as those wise men came, they came to give their gifts and they came to worship. They didn't come to receive anything. And that's the goal. I think that if we lift our eyes from what God can do for me and what I want God to do for me this year to what I can do for God, something changes because our focus becomes different and something starts to change inside us as we get that as our focus. We all have a natural appetite for food. If you try fasting, you soon find out that your appetite for food speaks very loudly in your tummy. God's made us to have an appetite, but not just an appetite for food. God's made us to have an appetite for him. There's something in us which longs for more of God. There's something in us which wants more and is not satisfied with what we've got of God, but longs for more. I want to stir you today to become a lifelong seeker of God. I want to stir you today to be like these magi who had a quest, had a pilgrimage, had a journey, something where they were moving from strength to strength. They were going closer and closer and closer to God. Do you know, everyone is a seeker. Each one of us here is a seeker. It's not a question whether you're going to be a seeker or not. The question is, what are you going to seek? Because there's something in us, God's program has made us to want to be filled. And we're either filled with God or we find other stuff or other people to fill that stuff inside us. So even if I'm a Christian, I can still fill my life with other things other than God. Even if I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, I know the Bible, I know what God's got for me, but I can still choose not to be a seeker of God. Because what I can do is I can allow my heart to get other things or other people and fill that longing and that aching for more. There is in each of us a longing and aching for more. There must be more than this, as that song we sing echoes, that feeling. There's something more. King Herod was seeking power for himself at any price. The Jewish leaders were seeking status and influence. It's not a question of being a seeker or not. The question is, what are we going to seek? Now, if today, looking in my heart, I think I haven't got an appetite to seek God, my appetite's been filled with other things, the old Christmas pudding, whatever it is, we can get before God today and say, God, would you do something in my heart? Would you get hold of my heart? I want to be a seeker of you. I want to start this pilgrimage. I want to start this direction that all my life I'll be seeking more and more of you. That I'll be going from strength to strength. I'll be moving from one place to another place, and I will be going on with you step by step. It's more than a New Year's resolution I'm talking about today. I'm talking about embracing an orientation for my life that consumes me and dominates all I do. That what consumes me is I become a person on a pilgrimage. That is my whole being. That's what I am. I'm a person heading in a direction, and it's towards God. I'm seeking God. I'm looking for God. Under every stone, is God there? Is God moving? What is God doing? I'm looking every time I meet someone. What's God doing in this person? What's God doing in this place? Every meeting that I go to, God, what are you doing? Where are you? How can I know you more? How can I meet you? How can I find you? God, I'm seeking you. I want to encounter you. I want to give you something, my worship and my heart. Where, as a church, we're heading in a very clear direction. This year, we're going to be asking God. We're going to be begging God. We're going to be crying out to God, saying, God, make us a people who want to seek you. And it's good to be open, because I know I'm examining my own heart. There are areas of my heart where I'm not seeking God and I don't want God. There are other things. And so it's good to be honest and say, God, rather than pretend, it's good to be honest and say, God, forgive me. I'm not wholehearted in seeking you. God, come and change me. God, come and do something in my heart that I would be a passionate seeker of God. That the whole focus of my fiber and my being would be, I'd be looking for God each day. God, where are you in this day? God, how are you going to intervene? What are you going to do? As I'm on my pilgrimage, as I'm on my journey, how are you? Where am I going to bump in you? Where am I going to find an autumn pool today? Where am I going to find you bringing down this refreshing in the desert? Around me is desert at work. God, where am I going to see you coming down and bringing things that are good? I'm in the front of the queue asking God to give me more spiritual passion. I believe God wants us to have a heart to seek him. Do you know, I think that it's going to be dangerous this year to be passive, because we're going to be inviting God to come and do all kinds of things amongst us. We're going to be saying, God, please search our hearts. Show us if there are evil things in our hearts. Inviting the Holy Spirit to point out, particularly if there are things in my heart that displease God, to bring deep conviction upon us. It's going to be a dangerous place. We're going to be asking God to deal with my stubbornness when I'm hard-hearted and stubborn. God, please work deeply and powerfully. Change my heart. We're going to asking God to turn us upside down, challenge us, change us, humble us. Always a dangerous prayer to pray, that one. God, will you humble me? Do whatever it takes, God, so that we will be a people who would be looking for you, wanting you, passionate for you. God, burn up all that's in me that's not of you. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he pointed to Jesus, here's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we've been praying this last year. God, we want to be baptized fresh with your Holy Spirit. God, we want to be baptized with fire. I just start to think about what we're praying. I think, hang on a minute. I'm asking God. I'm saying, God, I want to be baptized completely immersed in fire. What does fire do? It burns and consumes. And it's painful. And it destroys all that's not of God. So it's a great prayer to pray, but it's a very dangerous prayer to pray. Because we're saying, God, we really don't want anything. God, take me, whatever situations I need in my life, if I need situations around me such that will baptize me in that fire, that will change me, that will challenge me, that will burn up in my life, anything that's not of you, that sounds quite hot, quite challenging. And yet I believe that's the direction we're heading in. I want to look at a couple of examples to show what I mean by seeking God. First of all, we're going to look at Josiah. Now, Josiah was one of the good kings of Judah. Josiah was a great guy. He started being king when he was only 8 years old. 8 years old, he was appointed king. Isn't that frightening? Younger than my youngest son, king of the nation. He would have made a decree, everyone would have Game Boys. I don't know what he would have come up with, but I don't know. Anyway, let's read about Josiah. It's 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Here's a boy who his life is summed up as someone who's godly. He loves God. He's leading God's people. He's heading in the right. His life is summed up in a very positive way. Listen what happened to him. Very interesting. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. What was he doing before that? Well, for the first 8 years, so when he was 8 years old to when he was 16 years old, he was just being king. He must have, as he was growing up, he must have made some good decisions, I suppose, had advisors around him, living a godly life, doing whatever kings do. But there was a watershed. There was a point in his life when he was 16 years old. We don't know what happened at that point, but something happened when he was 16 years old where he decided, even though he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. He said, right, I'm going to get serious about this. I'm going to orientate my life to seeking God. I'm going to start a pilgrimage. I want my life to be orientated towards heading towards God step by step by step. I want to start this whole thing. And so what happened was, if you read the rest of this account here, as he did that, God started to speak to him and show him things to change in the country. There was an amazing spiritual revival amongst the people of God. As he determined to seek God, because as he determined to seek God and got closer and closer to God, God kept showing him, speaking to him, teaching him, revealing to him things he needed to do to get the people into shape. But you see, there was a point where he wasn't seeking God, and yet he was part of God's people, he was leader of God's people, he was part of the people of God. But then he decided, I am going to seek God at the tender age of 16. Something happened. He got serious. That's what I'm talking about today. That as people of God, we can either be a Christian and not seek God, or we can be a Christian and choose to seek God. Do you see, there's a choice in this whole thing. Well, really, there isn't a choice, is there? But do you see, it's possible to be a Christian and drift. To be a Christian, put your feet up, take it easy, and let's get to heaven, you know, whenever that happens. Or, as this guy here, to make a decision, I am going to start. You see, he began. he began to seek God. So it was an initial thing, an orientation of his life, and he started to get serious about praying, looking for God, seeking God, wanting God. Wow, exciting. As he sought God, he grew closer and closer, and all kinds of amazing things happen as a result of that. We're going to look now in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, there's one line that sums up this whole thing of seeking God. It's in James 4, verse 8, where James addresses Christians, and he says this. He says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. I just want to look at that first bit of the verse. Come near to God. Some translation says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James is saying that we as Christians, as written to the church, have to do something to get close to God. In other words, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean God's close to me. This is written to Christians. It wasn't written to people who aren't Christians. This is written to people who are Christians. And so James is saying, I want you, it's almost a command or it's an encouragement or it's an advice or instruction, whatever you want to say, he's saying, you need to come near to God, and he will come near to you. He's saying that the opposite of this is if I don't come near to God, if I do nothing to get close to God, I can live my life not close to God. In other words, I could live my life separate from God. So I could be a Christian choosing not to come near to God. Therefore, if I'm not coming near to God, God doesn't come near to me. And God will just let me tick over my own way. I'm sure actually God won't. I'm sure he'll knock on the door and want to draw me towards him. But nevertheless, there's a choice here and there's something implicit. In other words, it's possible to be a Christian and not to know an intimacy with God. It's possible to be a Christian and not to have God close with me, directing me, leading me, revealing things to me, speaking to me, helping me know more of his power and presence and goodness. There's a choice because he's saying, come on, come near to God and he will come near to you. What I'm saying this morning is that a person can be a Christian and yet live in a way that's isolated from the love and life and power of God. I've lived that way. In one sense, we all do, because this is an ongoing choice to draw near to God. Listen to the words of the great Bible scholar, Adam Clarke. He's talking about this verse here. He says this, when a soul, this is his commentary on this verse, when a soul sets out to seek God, God sets out to meet that soul. Do you see that? So, in other words, if I don't set out to meet God, if I'm just content with my life, got my family, got my job, got my studies, whatever it is you've got in my life, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, got my ticket to heaven, sat here. If I'm content to do that, then God will not come near to me. It's quite a salutary and serious and kind of profound thing, this. That what he's saying is, we must seek God if he's going to come near to us. And the wonderful thing, point he makes here, is that as soon as I step out to seek God, God comes near to me. It's not like God's asking me to kind of, you know, go through, walk a million miles, and then, you know, he'll see how he feels, whether he'll turn up or not. But there's a wonderful promise in this, that as I orientate my life on this pilgrimage, God then comes towards me and I start moving in more of God. So it's a process, it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage. We start that journey and we have to keep going. It's a definite orientation of my life and time and efforts. It's always good at the beginning of a new year just to reflect, just to stop for a moment and think, right, 2007 finished, it's all put to bed, forget about that, that was that. New year, not just kind of what nice new things can I do to in terms of New Year's resolutions, but what do I want to change? How do I want to orientate things in my, what priorities do I want to give to my life that this year will be different from the next? However good last year was, I'm sure there's things you regret and things you wish were different. However good it was. God has a 2008 planned. You know, it's possible for me to come to God with my arms full of my plans, my desires, my dreams, other people have given me to do, things, my arms kind of full like this, and say, God, could you just bless this lot, please? And then pile on into this, the year ahead, doing all those things, trying to make them all work. Or, and go to God and saying, God, I want to orientate my life towards the highest goal this year, which is seeking you. There is nothing higher than worshipping God. God's made me to worship. Of course, that wonderful promise, as we seek first his kingdom, all these things shall be added as well. And so the amazing thing is, of course, as I orientate my life towards that priority, all the other priorities for work and family and all the other things, we get insight. When I've done this, I've been amazed. When I've taken that step of saying, putting all that stuff down, going for God, I've suddenly found God speak to me and give me clear understanding and clear solutions to practical problems. Because as I'm willing to put God, give God that first place, all those other things follow. Wonderful. When a soul sets out to seek God. You see, if we're not close to God, we can only be in one place. If we're not God near us, then God's far from us. If God's far from us, we can't hear his direction, we can't feel his love, we can't know what pleases him, and we can't live with the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives. In fact, we're in the most miserable of states, because we know the good we should do, we know the Bible. We know what the Bible says. We know the requirements that God places on us. And yet we are not plugged into the power to do what we're required to do. We are in a miserable state. And so there is only one way forward. It's for seeking God. If you look at these spiritual seekers, they were led by supernatural means. God got their attention of these magi with this star in the sky. And he moved them forward step by step. I believe God's drawing us, God's drawing you, God's drawing me this year, not through a star in the sky, but through something he's doing in our hearts. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so there's this amazing thing that God is drawing us. Even this morning, even sat here, the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and your heart is to draw us towards God. There's something tugging at our hearts, saying, yes, come on. Come on, this is the direction. We've still got the choice. That's why James says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. But that God is giving us the impulse. God is giving us the desire. And if this morning your heart is stony cold, bring your heart to God. And say, God, I repent of a hard heart. Soften my heart and give me a desire to seek you. Give me a desire to long for you. Two things that are going to be important in seeking God. The first is our attitude is desire, and the second is time. As we examine our hearts this morning, saying, God, come and examine my hearts. See if there's a desire in my heart for you. If there is, pray and ask that God would increase that desire, that it would become a passion and a longing and a yearning, that it would consume all that you do, that everything we do in this year will be consumed with a longing for more of God. And that can affect even the most practical of work and study and looking after children. It's an orientation of our hearts. Secondly, it takes time. And we're all busy, there's all lots of things on our plates, but the only way to go on this pilgrimage is to get, if you went in generations past, if you went on a pilgrimage, you stopped doing your normal things you did, and it was a time you put aside, it cost you to go on a pilgrimage, because you had to spend some of the time you could be earning money or doing other things, going on this spiritual pilgrimage. And so to some extent, seeking God is costly, because it costs us time. Time we could be doing other things. Time instead we get before God on our own. We come along on a Wednesday or Thursday or Friday nights, get together with a friend, gather a few people together, whatever, however we do it, but we are going to seek God. We are going to carry on this pilgrimage of wanting God and getting more of God. This year stands as an empty book yet to be written. I love the analogy of an empty book. It's like the pages are kind of clean. They've got nothing on them. They're blank. And we can bring them to God and say, God, take my life this year and help me to be a God seeker. Help me put something in my heart that would be passionate, that would be burning, that I'd be longing for you, longing to encounter you, longing to meet you, longing to know you, longing to worship you. Do you know what? I believe we need more of God in our lives this year. What we had last year wasn't enough. I think, just to be really kind of candid, honest with you, I think looking at the pages of Scripture, looking at my life, looking at what I know of the Christian life in Scripture and what I experience day to day, I think I've experienced maybe 1 or 2% of what the fullness of what God has for us as Christians to live day by day. Just being honest. And I want 2008 to be different from 2007. And so I think God's got far, far more for us. And I think it starts with us being honest and saying, okay, God, this is the state of my heart in. God, come and change me. Come and deposit something in my heart that would burn. God, speak to me. Let's all stand together, shall we? It says, God looks down from heaven to see if there are any who seek him. Lord, here we are this morning, and Lord, we're your people. And Lord, we don't want to miss out on the wonderful things that you've planned for us individually and collectively. And Lord, what we have of you is not enough. We want more. We want much more, Lord. We know you've promised much more. We know the pages of Scripture are filled with testimony of much, much more. So God, I'm asking you, come by your Holy Spirit amongst us. And we determine at the beginning of this year to set out on a journey. God, a spiritual journey of pilgrimage. God, that we'll be seeking you, looking for you, day by day. God, I'm asking you, place a passion in our hearts. A passion to know you. A passion to find you. A passion to worship you and love you. Oh God. Lord, 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 Jesus, 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 wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. Johnny, I wonder if you could come back to, just let's be quiet for a moment and just encourage you to speak to God. If you feel your heart is hard, ask God to soften your heart, give you a responsive heart towards God. Josiah decided at the age of 16, I'm going to begin to seek God. He started out with a purpose and he never stopped all his life. Maybe this morning for some of us it's a determination, God, I want to start out on this journey. Maybe for others it's just a fresh renewing of, hey God, here I am, I'm starting again. I've kind of lost the plot a bit and I'm starting again on this journey of seeking you. Lord God, Spirit of God, come amongst us. Spirit of God, come. Change our hearts this morning. Lord. Lord, we're saying together, collectively as your people here in North London, Lord, don't pass us by. Don't go and do something somewhere else. We're asking that you come here. Come to this place. Come and prepare us. Come and make us. Come and change us. Come and do whatever's necessary in our hearts. Lord, that we would be a people ready for you. A people wanting you. A people longing for you. A people consumed with a passion for you, Lord. God, we repent of hard-heartedness. We repent of a stony heart. God, we repent of a heart filled with affections for other things apart from you, Lord. God, burn. Burn in us, Lord. We're asking for this baptism of fire. Lord, that you burn burn our lives, God, that all that would remain would be a passion for Jesus, a love for you, Lord, a seriousness about seeking you. Lord God, Lord God, Lord, I'm asking today you'd move in this place and deposit in our hearts that desire to be a seeker of God. Lord, we haven't got it enough. It's not burning enough, Lord. Burn it today, passionately, passionately, God, in our hearts, that we would be not content with anything but you. Oh God, oh God, wonderful. Jesus, Jesus, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, wonderful, wonderful. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and show us where the sin in our lives that is holding us back from seeking you and following you. Holy Spirit, asking that you put your finger on specific things, Lord, you want us this morning to repent, confess, turn from. Just while we're quiet, when the Holy Spirit shows us some sin, it's specific things, not a general sense of unworthiness, but specific things. The devil makes us feel down and condemned. The Holy Spirit specifically points attitudes, actions, things we've said, thought, done, that are wrong. As soon as those things come to mind, just confess, repent, put them down. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.